Open up to James chapter 5. James chapter 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Sorry we got you the handouts so late. I went to my office where they always are to go get them, and apparently I had not printed them this week, so there they weren't. Anyway, I had one that I printed for myself, so I ran them off. We got them before we started, so that was good. So praise the Lord for that. But we're going to be in James chapter 5. We've been going over this book for the last few weeks. We're getting very close to the end. And here he's really going to switch gears from where he's been not too long ago. And so we're going to read our passage, and then we're going to pray and get right into our lesson today. So James chapter 5, we're getting almost to the end of the book, right after Hebrews. And we're going to be in verse number 7. Verse number 7 this morning, we're going to read down to verse number 12. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation." We're going to pray this morning. We're going to talk about what the Bible says here about patience. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us so many very practical instructions in your word. Thank you for all the folks who are here this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would help your word to be a blessing to them and give them what they need this morning, whether it's one issue or another. Everybody has something different that they're working through. And so Lord, I pray that you would help this to be an uplifting to them, an encouragement to them, and a challenge to them that they would order their life the way that you want them to. So Lord, we put it into your hands. We pray so in your name. Amen. We've been learning the past few weeks as we've been in James chapter 3 and 4, and we got to the end of chapter 3 talking about the wisdom that God wants us to have, and it's supposed to make peace. We talked about that recently. And then in chapter 4, it's really beginning to describe the person who is not applying that the way that they ought to. We talked about the reason why there's wars and fightings in that individual person's life is because of his lust that's warring in his members. Then he talked about how the reason why he's having that problem is because he's not submitting himself to God, he's not humbling himself in front of God, and he's not drawing near to God like he ought to. The end of chapter 4, we learned about that same type of person who's fighting against God and his will for his life. God says, "I want you to do this," and we say, "Well, today or tomorrow, we're going to do this, and we're going to go here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to make this money, and we're going to do what we want to do," but we don't ask if the Lord will. We will live and do this and that. We're fighting for things, as we learned about at the beginning of chapter 5. We're fighting for things that we want in spite of what maybe God has given to us. And it starts to get worse and worse as this description begins to progress. Somebody who's just fighting with other people because of their lust, and so much that they fight with God, and then they're starting to live for themselves so much they begin to hurt other people. We get to the end, but then he switches gears to where we were this morning. And almost seems to change his focus from the one who's fighting God, the one who's fighting with others, the one who's fighting for himself, and he switches over to the person who's trying not to live that way. And the question kind of becomes, what if you can honestly say that you're not one of those people? What if you can say that you really are trying to do what is right? You're not fighting with God. You're trying to submit your will to the Lord. You're trying to be humble like the Lord tells you to be. You're trying to draw near to him, but that others are causing problems in their life because they're the ones who have been overtaken by their own lust. Then you still have a responsibility for you. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 4, we focused on the fact that when there's wars and fightings, we have to always focus on us and whether or not we're where we're not supposed to be. But then if we can honestly say we're trying to do everything that's right, he still focuses the lens on you. Because no matter what the scenario, no matter who you are, no matter what they are, you always can only fix you. You can never fix anybody else. And even if you're doing what's right, you can only respond correctly the way that you ought to. Because you can never be them. And here in James, he's telling the people who are trying to do what is right, he says to them, on almost every single verse we read, he tells them to be patient. Now, patience, we can have an entire message on patience, and I probably would need it too. Ask my wife. I'm not the most patient person in the world. I hate traffic. That's one of those things. Well, she grew up in California. We go down to Baltimore, and we go to 695, and I'm thinking, how can there be seven lanes and none of it be moving? I don't understand. And there's nothing. You drive along, and then there's nothing when you get there, and it's super frustrating, and different things. But that's not really what he's talking about here this morning. He's not really talking about just being able to live through things that you have to wait for. There's a lot more to it than that. To be patient means to be long-suffering. It's to persevere bravely in enduring misfortunes and troubles, bearing the offenses and injuries of others, and being slow to anger and avenging yourself. That's kind of the idea. I'm going to give you my own definition of patience by what he's saying here. But are you being patient in your life, not only with the way God's dealing with things in your life, but in the way others are dealing with your life? This is my definition of patience based on this passage. Yielding your will to God to do his work in his time for his purpose, and continuing to do what is right in spite of what others are doing and how their decisions affect you. Yielding your will to God to do his work in his time for his purpose, and continue to do what's right in spite of what others do and how their decisions affect you. That's what he means by patience here. And so we're going to see three important aspects about patience from this passage. And I'm going to kind of go through the passage three different times because there's several different ways that he hits it. So first of all, number one, the reasons for patience. The reasons for patience. Why is he bothering to tell you have to be patient in the first place? You don't have to be patient if everything goes your way. And you also, there's a reason why what you are waiting for. So we're going to look at these this morning. See, last week we read a verse about the person that lives for the things of this world, so much so that he comes to the point of being willing to hurt other people to do it. This is where he's left off last week. He's gotten to the worst part of this person who's fighting with God, that he's gotten to what it says, and as an example in chapter 5, verse 4. Look back into verse 4. He's talking to this person, behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down their fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. We're not going to reteach this verse, but this person has hired people to do something for him, but he's so consumed with himself that he even cheats the people by not even paying them. And the verse also says, by the way, the Lord of hosts sees that. He sees when people cheat other people and defraud other people to try to please themselves. There's a warning at the end of the verse. God sees it. When he turns around and he talks to the person who's doing what's right, he reminds that person that God sees when people do what's wrong and when people do what's right. I was, when I was teaching through another part of Bible in Bible class, there was a passage, I can't remember which chapter it was in, to be perfectly honest, it just came to my mind. But I was reading through Jeremiah, and in Jeremiah, he walks to the temple after Nebuchadnezzar has taken everybody away and taken all the vessels back to Babylon, and he has basically made everything a wasteland except for a few people. And Jeremiah is still in Israel. And he comes to the temple, and he has this vision the Lord gives him of these two baskets of figs. One of them is really good. They're ripe, and they look juicy. They look ready to be sold. And the other one is very bad. They're old. They're way overripe. They're rotting. And he says, the good ones are really good and the bad ones are really bad. And he said, what do you do with the bad ones? And the Lord asks Jeremiah, and he says, well, you would throw those away. And what do you do with the good? Well, you keep those. And God said to him in that illustration, he says, even though everybody seems to be going through the same thing, and as if I'm giving trials to everybody, he says this, I see who are the good ones and who are doing what is right. And I see those who are doing what is wrong. And I will preserve those who are doing what is right, even though there's a lot of affliction, even though there's a lot of tribulation that everyone's going through. I see who's doing what's right, and I see who's doing what's wrong. And I think it's interesting that at that same moment that he was probably getting that vision, Daniel was over in Babylon, and the Lord was seeing the one who was doing what was right. And the Lord was preserving his people who were standing up in spite of the fact that everybody else was trying to just go along with the flow. The fact is, sometimes we can get so bogged down with how bad everybody else is that we can forget the fact that the Lord sees who's doing what's right. And the Lord sees who's doing what's wrong. Let's go to letter A. from them. This is what he goes into with verse number 7. Letter A, the Lord will return and he will judge. The Lord will return and judge. This, when he turns the person doing what's right, he reminds them, I'm coming back, and everyone's going to have to stand in front of me and give an account for their life. So don't you worry about them, you just worry about you. Look what it says in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Bible makes it very clear that when Christ returns, one of the things that happens when he returns is that everybody has to stand in front of him. Now, whether or not you know the exact timing of when all the Christians will stand in front of him when they get to heaven, and when everybody who stands in front of him when they're not saved at the great white throne, but that's not the point. The point is everybody will stand in front of the Lord. And the Bible often attaches people standing in front of the Lord with his coming back. Because he's not here. We forget about the fact we have to answer to him. Where he's not right here right now, so we don't have to stand in front of him. But he reminds us that we will. This is what he says in Hebrews 10. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Why? Because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I wouldn't want to be judged by God for doing evil because that's fearful. So I also don't want to judge others and take God's place because that's scary. I don't want to be taking God's place because God is the judge and I am not. We talked about that in chapter 4. See, our responsibility is only to do what's right for us. Even though everybody else's decisions might affect us and they're doing what is wrong, our responsibility is still to wait on the Lord, do his work in his time for his purpose, regardless of what everybody else does, and in spite of how their decisions affect us. Because the Lord's going to come, and he will make things right. I don't have to make things right. Let's move on. Letter B. Why be patient? Because the Lord will return. But letter B, why be patient? Because his way is right. His way is right. Why doesn't he just fix it now then? Because I would fix it now if I was God. Well, if we were God, we would do a lot of things differently, and they would probably all be wrong. And the fact is, I think it's very difficult for us to think that way because whatever we think has to be right. I have conversations with people who's like, well, you think you're right. Well, of course I think I'm right. If I didn't think I was right, I wouldn't say it at all. And sometimes we disagree with God because we see things differently than he does. But that's because we don't know everything. And when he deals with something that makes us have to wait on him, we can get frustrated and not be patient and waiting on the Lord for his purpose and in his time. But his way is always right. He gives an example here in the next verse. Be patient, therefore, verse 7, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. I didn't read this verse last time, at the end of this verse, but here we go. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he received the early and the latter rain. Now, what is he talking about here? We're going to talk about this here real quickly in just a second. But he gives an illustration. He says, a farmer sees something and he wants to harvest it. He has crops. He wants to harvest it. But he has to wait for the timing to be right. I mean, you have to wait for the rain. You have to wait for the time to grow. And you have to wait for it to be ready to harvest. You're not going to harvest it ahead of time. Even though it seems like it should be now. I would do it now because I'm hungry now. But you have to wait on it. His way is right. He's going to give an illustration here again. But this reminds me of a parable he gave in the Gospels. He gave a parable to the people about a man who sowed a field. And he sowed wheat. And then an enemy came in later and he sowed tares. You remember that story? The tares were a crop that looked very, very close to wheat, but wasn't. And the fruit was no good. The grain wasn't good to bake with, but only the wheat was. And only until the fruit came out could you tell the difference. So the people come in and they tell the master, they say, should we tear it all out right now? And he said, no, don't tear it all right now because you might harm the wheat in the process. Wait for them to all grow together, and then when the harvest comes, we'll gather the wheat together and we'll gather the tares together and we'll separate them. See, the harvesters who had harvested their whole life, and they knew a lot, they said, well, let's just get them out right now. And he said, no, that's not the time yet. See, sometimes in our life, we feel like we're doing what's right, and there's all this evil along with it. God, why don't you just fix it right now? And he said, no, it's not time yet. But I don't understand why. Well, we usually don't. Because his way is right. God always does what's right, and sometimes what's right is not always what's now. And that's what sometimes we have a struggle with. His way is right, but letter C, because his way is right, his end is best. His end is best. Now, I use that word because that's the word he uses here in verse 11. We're going to go back through these verses again. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. I think it's interesting where it says that Job's end, like the end that was the process of something Job had to go through. We're going to talk about Job here in a minute again. But Job had to go through something, and the Lord was pitiful and merciful to him. But the end that Job experienced, which was a good end, the verse calls it the Lord's end. See, the end that God had for Job, the result that he was looking for him, was God's. He had planned that. It was part of his work and his purpose in his time and in his way. But see, a lot of us, we're too busy planning our end. But see, your end is always God's end when you submit to his will. But sometimes his end is not always the way that we would go about it. I just talked about Jeremiah not long ago and how they had sinned and the people had been carried away to Babylon. But when he's encouraging them with that, he reminds them of something in chapter 29 of Jeremiah. I have it down in your notes. He says this, thus saith the Lord, for after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my work toward you in causing you to return to this place. He said, we're doing something and we're here and I don't like it and it doesn't make any sense. God, what are you doing? And the next verse he says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. He says, you're going through something right now, and you don't know, you don't understand it all, and I will bring you back, and I have something for you, and I'm going to bring you to my end. See, we can only see to the end of the day most of the time. Most of the time, not even that. We don't know what's going to happen between now and when we go to sleep at night. We don't know what's going to happen this week. We have everything planned, but the Lord knows way more things than we do, and so many things are going to happen upon our path that we would never expect. And if we're too busy trying to plan it, trying to work it, and forgetting about the fact that God has his purpose and his way and his time, we might miss his end because we're too busy trying to do our end. The reason we have to be patient is because God's end is best, his way is best, and he'll take care of everything along the way. That's the reason for patience. Now, really quickly, I'm going to give you these real fast before we get to the last part. Number two, he gives three examples of patience. He gives three examples of patience. I thought it fit because he kind of stops at each one along the way to just mention these as we go by. And there's a reason why he gives each one, because they kind of signify something different. Okay? Because patience isn't just waiting. It's not just that. There's more than that. And so he's going to kind of illustrate that with these. So letter A, the first example he gives is the farmer. The farmer. I just mentioned this not long ago, so I won't spend a lot of time on it. The fellows are going to come by here in just a second. If you have that little attendance slip, you just throw your name on it and drop that in the offering plate when it goes by. We would appreciate that just so we know who all's here. All right, look back in verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman. Why is he talking about a farmer? Because he's trying to show you something. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. I labeled it this way. The farmer is a good example of patience in time. I think I had that one in your notes. Patience in time. You can't just do something and expect it to be done tomorrow. The farmer doesn't plant it in the field and then wake up and harvest it the next day. He has to wait time. Sometimes because God's way is going to his end, his way might spend more time than your way would have. That's probably the primary way we think of patience. Because we want everything now. We live in such a now society. Everything is right away. If I don't know the answer to something, if my phone doesn't load the page in less than three seconds, I'm frustrated that I can't get on with my day. But, 50 years ago, we had to spend a couple weeks to go find that information if we really wanted to, and we probably didn't, so we never learned it in the first place. But we live in such a now society. Everything's right now. If I have to wait more than 3 minutes to get my food in the McDonald's drive-thru aisle, I'm frustrated, and If Walmart only has 5 lanes open when they have 27, I'm frustrated because I have things to do and places to go, and my calendar's buzzing and it's giving me a reminder, and I got to get home and decorate for Christmas, and I don't have enough time to shop and do Thanksgiving. Everything's right now. And the fact is, we live that way so much, and that's fine, be scheduled, whatever, but we live that way so much that when something comes in our life and we have to wait and spend time, we don't like it. And if God makes us wait and spend time waiting on him, we don't like it. He says, a farmer doesn't plant and then the fruit come up and his purpose be done right away. He has to wait for the precious fruit to come. If God has a plan for you, he doesn't just do it today and it's done tomorrow and now he's accomplished your work in your life. Part of that is time. Let me give you the next one. Letter B. The second example he gives is prophets. Prophets. Here he gives an example of patience in injustice. Patience during injustice. Not necessarily time, but waiting on the Lord, yielding your will to his, in his way, in his time, for his purpose, regardless of what everybody else does. He gives an example of patience and injustice. Look at verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. See, the fact is, the prophets were, they're probably one of the best examples of they did what was right, and they were the ones that suffered for it. It was almost like in the whole scenario, the ones who did wrong weren't the ones who suffered for it. The ones who did what was right were the ones who suffered for it. And he says, they endured affliction, and they gave us an example of patience, yielding their will to God in spite of what others did for God to work his way and in his time. See, the fact is, the Bible uses the prophets in a lot of different areas. In Hebrews 11, it reminds us of people who did what was right in spite of what others did. Hebrews 11, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Moreover, of bonds and affliction, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, get a little parentheses, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves and of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, they didn't even receive the promise. But why? They did God's will for their life, in spite of what others did, for God to work his purpose through them in his way and his time. He gives an encouragement to people who do that in Matthew chapter 5. Remember the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the poor in heart, blessed are the meek, blessed are the merciful. At the end of that, he says this, blessed are they, which means happy, by the way, happy are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He said, that's a good thing. You're happy when you do that. Why? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then he goes into the illustration, calling them the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Why does he do that? Because the reason why they endured that is because God had a purpose for their life. They were to be salt. They were supposed to do their purpose there. They were supposed to be light in the darkness. And so regardless of what that did in their relationship with other people, they could rejoice because they were doing God's will in spite of what others did. And that's why James says they were an example of patience. Even an injustice. But this is wrong. God saw that it was wrong. But you do what's right and be patient on him. Prophets. Let me go to the last one he gives. The last example he gives is Job. Job. That's an example of patience in endurance through, you know, struggles, problems. He trusted that God was doing what was right. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. We have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord's very pitiful and of tender mercy. We could go into that whole story, but when Job, he did what was right, the Bible begins the book saying, there was a man who did what was right. He feared God. He eschewed evil. The first, the introduction to the book is, this is a good man. And he has a lot of things that God has blessed him with. And in that same chapter, he's robbed of all those things by people because the Lord allowed it to happen. And this is Job's response. He says in verse 21 of his book, Job, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He wasn't the judge against God. He didn't charge God. He didn't proclaim God guilty. He said God did what was right. He was patient. We've heard of the patience of Job. He yielded his will to God and trusted that God would do his work in his time and for his purpose. He gives an example of endurance. See, in all of those situations, we always get real up in arms and start questioning God's character. I have to wait time. I want everything that God's going to do in my life to be right now and for me to understand it. I don't like how when I do what's right, somehow I seem to be the one that suffers for it, or somebody else gets away with it. Like Asaph said, I envy the foolish because I saw their prosperity of the wicked people. We sometimes don't wait on the Lord because we have to endure something that we don't know why it's even there in the first place. And all of these were waiting on the Lord for his purpose and in his time. Because the end is what the Lord has. Because he has a will and he has a purpose and he has a plan. We wait on him, example of patience, when we're doing what's right. Now, get to number three and we're going to finish, even though this has more in it. The practice of patience. The practice of patience. Most of the time we try to justify practicing what the Bible tells us to do, and we see the results the Bible tells us are intended is based on our definitions of what God's saying, not on God's definitions of what God says. I'm going to say that again. Sometimes we say we're doing what the Bible says because we label the title to what we're doing, even though what we're doing is not actually what God means. You see how we do that sometimes? And sometimes with patience, we call ourselves patient, even though that's not exactly what the Bible means with what we're doing. I use a lot of definitions. If you come to my Sunday school class more than 2 weeks, you notice I give a lot of definitions of words. And the reason why I do that is because I want us to take what God meant, not what I want it to mean. I don't want to give myself any leeway to try to finagle the words around in such a way where I can play with it enough that I can feel good about myself. I want to know what God said. So when we're going into, I should be patient in each of these areas, what does he mean by that? And we're going to go back through a little bit real quick, and we're going to see the different areas he means by that. The letter A, very quickly. This one's obvious, but I'm going to mention it anyway. What does he mean by being patient? By yielding my will to the Lord. Letter A, sometimes it means spending time waiting. That one's obvious, so I'm going to give it to you anyway. We think that God's unjust because he does not make things right according to our timetable. But sometimes we have to spend time waiting. Oh, and that's obvious from everything we've already learned, because God has a different way than we do. Let's look in verse number 7. We already read it. But be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. The fact is, we have a hard time waiting time on the Lord. You know, you ever say to the kids, you know, when are we going to do that? We'll do that later. It's later now. Now we can do it. And they're joking a little bit, and I even do that sometimes with my wife. But the fact is, that's how we do it with God sometimes. Well, not right now. It's later, now I like it to be done right away. And we do that with him all the time because we don't want to wait on him. Psalm 27 says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. God has his way. If we get ahead of his time, it's not going to come to his end. So you have to spend time waiting. Letter B. Patience means spending time waiting and growing in strength. Growing in strength. Now, this doesn't mean that it's your own strength. I always have a hard time when people say, well, this has just made me stronger, because usually what they mean by that is that they're just stronger in themselves now. Yeah. But see, the Lord, that's the opposite of what he wants you to do. Yeah. Usually he puts you in that scenario so he makes you trust in him more, not just make you buckle down on yourself more, because you've already learned you can't do it. That's why you're in the situation in the first place. That's why you got so overwhelmed, because you were learning that you didn't have the resources or the wisdom or the knowledge or the power to do it on your own. And a lot of people come out the other side trusting more in themselves. by missing the whole thing. And that's why they go through it again, because they missed the point. But this is what he says. Verse 8, be ye also patient, establish your heart. That means to lay a foundation, put down roots in the right place. This is the same terminology in the verse we just read. Look back in Psalm 27. Wait of the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. The strength of your heart will be from him when you wait on the Lord. That's what he wants you to grow in. He wants you to establish your heart in him, not more in yourself. There's a lot of Christians who are too busy relying on themselves, and they've not realized that God has it under control instead of them. Many people who talk about trials talk about how much stronger they are, but usually they mean that they found in themselves the innate ability to handle it themselves. But those same people seem to be living in the trials because they have not actually learned to get past it, because they're still relying on themselves to work it out instead of giving it to God to let him work it out. You ever notice that? Well, I'm just finding it stronger myself, but those same people seem to be living in that for the rest of their life because they're still trying to hash it out, not letting God just work it through. So growing in strength in him. Letter C, part of that means eliminating bitterness. Eliminating bitterness. That's what this is not a random conglomeration of thoughts. Look at what he says in verse 9, very next verse down. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. And he reminds you this, behold, the judge standeth at the door. We're too busy being the one trying to handle things, how people act and what you get out of it. Then you're going to be increasingly dissatisfied with how things are going. 9 times out of 10, you'd handle things differently than God would. But the less you give it to God, the more frustrated you're going to be. You're going to become bitter. Bitter has been defined this way, which I think has been very helpful. It's an unresolved violation of your justice system. Most problems go unresolved because you feel like they haven't quite paid for it enough, or it didn't quite get smoothed out the way you wanted it to. Resolving it is giving it to God. You can resolve it in your heart when you just give it to him and know that he's going to take care of it. The judge stands at the door. The judge sees. The Lord of hosts saw when somebody was cheated. That's why he's been talking about all this time. But the more that we try to take care of it, the more we're going to feel like something is unresolved. And the more that we take care of it, the more we become bitter. We get bitter at the one who did what was wrong. We get bitter at the ones telling us it's going to be okay. We get bitter at God for not handling it our way, and so we grudge. Even though we might have been the one doing what was right, we don't have patience and endurance, we don't have patience and injustice, because we're trying to handle it ourselves, and we get bitter. He says, don't do that. Don't take it on yourself, give it to the Lord. We can have a whole message on that, but I'll leave it alone at that. Letter D, it means eliminating bitterness, and in doing that, it means increasing joy. Increasing joy. Look at what it says at the very beginning of verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. He says, we don't count them happy which have nothing to endure. We count them happy which went through it the right way. They trusted in God's way, in God's time, for his purpose, regardless of what other people did, and they let the Lord do his work. Those people are happy. He says, when you try to figure it out, when you take it on your own heart and you just let it weigh there for forever, that's not going to make you happy. Give me an example of one person or of yourself that that's ever been true. When they took it on and they didn't let it go, that made them happier somehow. He says, you give it to the Lord, those who endure, those who have patience, we count them happy which do that. A lot of people don't want to allow the Lord to work. A lot of people don't want to grow up because they don't want the responsibility of growing up. But much of that's because we don't want to have the burdens of the outcomes of our lives on our shoulders. You know, we just want to be a Toys R Us kid and just live life as a kid for the rest of our life. The reason why we don't like that is because we don't want the burden of a responsibility. The burden of what others do, the burden of how others act, the burden of the things that were not under our control. That's why we don't want it. We want the privileges, we just don't want the responsibility and the burden. And that's why a lot of adults who have grown up and who are not Toys R Us kids anymore, that's why a lot of them are so weighed down, because they're allowing everything to be on their own shoulders. So they're bitter at other people, they're impatient with the way the Lord's working, because they're trying to carry everything themselves, and they're not happy. because they're trying to do it. They're not being patient and trusting and yielding their will to God. Psalm 55 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved." Psalm 146 says, "Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." If you take matters into your own hands, you don't honestly believe that God has it in his hands. What you do is an outcome of what you believe. When you try to take it into your own hands, you're telling God that you don't believe God has it in his hands. But happy are the people who remember that God has it under control. Now, the last one is kind of a summary, even though it seems out of place. Letter E. Part of this patience is testing our integrity. Testing integrity. Now, this verse seems all kinds of out of place because of what we've been talking about, but I'm going to explain it here in a minute. Verse 12. He gets to the end. Above all things, which, by the way, doesn't mean more than everything else, as much as on top of that, the last thing. That's, anyway. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other thing, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. Now, before I talk about this verse, before we finish, it's not talking about cussing. When it says swear not, it's not saying don't cuss, okay? Even though you shouldn't, you know, you let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is more what he's talking about in Matthew 5. So I'm going to give you that passage real quick before we finish. He says, "Again, ye've heard that it's been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is not of these cometh of evil." He's not talking about swearing. He's talking about, or cussing. He's not saying don't get so mad at injustice that you have to swear. He's talking about making an oath. Now, I have to describe this before we can sum it all up. Back in the days, people would say something. You know, we even say it kind of today. You know, I swear I was going to, I just said it to my brother. I swear I printed those handouts before I came in. I don't know where they went. We kind of use that in our terminology. But what people would do back then was they would make a promise. And they would say, "I'll do that." But to kind of make it more so, they would say, "I swear by." But the Jewish people never swore by God's name because that was blasphemous to them. So they would swear by other things. They would swear by heaven. "I swear by heaven that I'll come." Or, "I'll swear by the earth that I'll do this." Or, "I'll swear by the temple." Or, "I'll swear by Jerusalem." Or, "I'll swear by myself." And the reason why he says all that is he's saying you can't swear by any of those things without swearing by God, because heaven's God's throne, earth is his footstool, your head, God made it, and you can't make one hair white or black. Jerusalem is his city. So he's saying everything belongs to the Lord, so everything you swear by belongs to him. So he finishes by saying, when you say yes, mean yes. When you say no, mean no. So mean what you say. This whole section is commitment to the Lord. Those who are living in this level of Christianity where they're the ones who are doing what is right, and they're still doing what's right in spite of the fact that others are doing what's wrong, and their decisions are affecting them, and they're being patient. They trust God even when it's hard, and it doesn't make sense. These are people who are making their own decisions, who are committing themselves to the Lord. It's not God's fault if you become bitter. It's not heaven's fault if you're not patient. It's not the earth's fault if you don't have joy. Don't attach God's name or other people's names to your decision. What he's saying here is through these times, your integrity will be tested to see if you mean what you say. We say, okay, well then I will submit my will to the Lord, and I will let God do his work in his time, in his way. And I will allow it to work through regardless of other people's decisions, and I will let it go through, and I will let God do what he's doing, even if their decisions affect me. And sometimes we can attach other people to it. Well, I swear by heaven that I'll do that. Or I swear by the earth. Or I swear by the city. Or I swear by myself. He says, don't attach other people's names to it. When you say something, mean it. If you fail in that, then you will reap the consequences, not those names that you've attached to your decisions. He finishes this by saying, if you commit yourself to the Lord, like he's saying to do here, then it will be your decision. You will see the benefits of it in your life. Or you will see the consequences of not doing it, not all of these other things. And when you say something to the Lord and say, I will submit my will to you, then mean what you say. Let your yea, let your yes mean yes, and your no mean no. Let what you say mean what you say. A lot of us make commitments to the Lord and we break them by the next week. What he's saying is submit to his will and just let him work. Don't keep blaming other people. Don't keep going back on it. Just mean what you say and allow him to work and just watch. Almost like he's just saying, just try it for a minute and it'll work. I promise you. A lot of people haven't tried it. Be patient. Take it out of your hands. Put it into God's hands. And when you're doing what's right, allow God to do it in his way. We have to stop, but we're at the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us so many good encouragements in your word, so many good examples that even those people didn't even have when they were the example. Thank you for helping us to see how you work. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to give our lives to you in spite of what we might see or in what others do. I pray that you'll be with these many prayer requests we're about to hear in just a moment. We pray this all in your name. Amen. Brother Paul, we have a couple quick prayer requests before we're dismissed, and then we'll go right into